Thank you. You can take your seats. You already have anyway, so that's good. Yeah, it's great to be here. I hope the accent doesn't throw you off any. But sometimes when people are introduced from England, you know, you expect people to talk like the Queen or the BBC. But as you can tell, I don't have that kind of accent. I'm from the north of England, so we just talk a little bit differently up there. My mother is a full Scot, so if you hear just a little bit of Scottish coming out, it's the influence of a Glaswegian in my life for 50 odd years. I have 9 grandchildren and two wonderful married daughters. My son-in-laws are in ministry with me. One son-in-law is my associate, and my other is our worship leader. And I also have a 12-year-old of my own. So I have 9 grandchildren, a 12-year-old of my own. So 20-year gap between daughter 2 and daughter 3. That's worth a wow right there. Wow. Yeah. You might think, why did you do that? Was it planned? And the answer to all of that is, no, it wasn't planned, not in my plans. It was in the plan of God. But and I wouldn't recommend it to anybody, actually. You know, just if you're having some kind of idea that, oh, this might be a God thing, just rebuke it now and move on. We adopted Rachel when she was a newborn, when we were 45 years old. And that's a story that might just come out over the weekend. I just went on Twitter before I came here and told my followers and my Facebook friends that I was going to be preaching 4 times, one time tonight and then 3 in the morning. And I said, I wonder if I could preach the same message 4 times. And I said to them, don't hold your breath, because I don't think it's going to happen. But what I intend to do is try and keep a theme through and then just bring in some different stuff. So you can come to all 4 if you want. Okay, it's the same theme, but you'll just get to know me after 4 services. Then, and that'll be cool. Mike Browan. I want to apologize that he ever came here. And that you were subject to him, and it was probably my fault. I had a prayer room on the top of a 10-story office block. Actually, 3 businessmen came to me one day and handed me a bunch of keys and said, we have bought a building in the middle of Sunderland called Crown House, and it was lying empty. It'd been lying empty a while, so it'd been mothballed, and so they thought that it would be good if Ken and Lois had this building. So they just went out and bought it and then handed me the keys. What do you do with a 10-story office block? Well, I felt the Lord wanted me on the top. I think that was the Lord. It might have been me as well. So I needed to be king of the castle. So I took the top floor. And then we just asked the Lord just to bring different ministries. You've heard of God TV? Yeah, well, we moved them into the 3rd floor. That's why you see Sunderland sometimes on some of their publication. That, again, was all our fault. And so then they took over floor 4, 5, 6. And I said to Rory Alec, who's the founder of God TV, I said, Rory, you might as well have the whole building. So I gave him the keys. And we stayed on the 9th floor. That's the 10th floor if you're in America. It's the 9th floor if you're in England. How does that work out? Because our 1st floor is the 2nd floor in America. We have a thing called the ground floor. That's it. So, aren't you glad you came tonight? You're learning all kinds of things. And, you know, it's just educational. Anyway, I had a prayer room on the top floor. So I was down this side of the corridor. And then at this side was my prayer room. And my daughter was my secretary. My firstborn was my secretary at that time. And she came in to me and she said, "Dad, there's an African. He's in the prayer room and he won't leave until you've talked to him." And he says, "Will you just give him a few minutes?" And I said, "Okay. Tell him I'll be there in 5-10 minutes' time." So I went, and he was the only person in the prayer room. And the minute I walked in, he put his hand in his pocket, and I heard it click. Now, we don't have guns in England, so I knew it wasn't a gun, you know. And, well, we're not allowed to have guns in England. So what he was doing was he was pressing on a tape recorder. And he had the wire coming out up through his shirt, and it was just a microphone was coming out here. And he was going to record every single word that I said. And we'd never met, ever. Didn't even know who he was. He'd heard of me. And I said, "Hi, I'm Ken Gott, and I'm Mike Browen from Nakuru in Kenya." And I said, "What are you doing here?" He says, I've come just to meet with you. I just felt the Lord just wanted me to come up and just meet. No agenda. And I said, "Well, let's pray together." It's a good way to start, isn't it? And we started to pray, and then this outrageous prophecy just came to my heart. And I laid hands on him, and I prophesied, not knowing what he was doing. I didn't even, he told me he was a preacher, and that was about as much as I knew. And I just told him that the Lord was going to raise him up, that he would influence Kenya, that he would walk the corridors of power, that the presidents would come and they would ask advice, and that, you know, as far as Kenya was concerned, he would have a major part in it turning to God. And it just went on and on and on and on. And I thought it was just outrageous, really. And then he clicked it off, and then we prayed together, and then he went. He wrote everything down that I said in a little black book. He still has it. And he prayed every line in, every sentence he prayed in. You know, this hand has shaken hands with vice presidents, with ex-presidents of Kenya, his nation. I've sat in their offices. I've drank tea with them, which you do when you're English. And of course, Kenya was an English colony, you know, so they drink tea as well. And it's all as a result of the fulfillment of that prophecy. Mike, you know, came to visit later on, and on the second visit, I remember putting my arms around him, and he started to cry into my shoulder. And when I asked him what it was all about, he said, "You know, I'm an orphan," and of course I knew his story, that he was a street boy, and he said, "But today I felt the spirit of adoption coming on me." And he said, "I've only cried 3 times in my life. This was the 3rd time. He said, "The first time was when I lost my mom and my dad in a car accident and my brother. I cried that day." He told me of a second occasion when he cried. It might have been when his brother was killed in the gangs. And he said, "I'm crying for the 3rd time ever in my life." And from then on, he became a spiritual son. He's the most expensive son you would ever, ever want to have. I have not written him in my will. He will get nothing when I die because he has had everything when I'm alive. But he taught me everything I know about the poor. And in relation to faith and moving in God, I want to tell you, it was a good day when Mike came into my life. In 94, I was standing at a pulpit on a Sunday morning. It happened to be my own church. And the Spirit of God came in such a powerful way. It changed our life forever. I believe that God wants us to encounter him in such a way that when he encounters us, it changes us forever. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live next week the same as last week. I don't want to live next month the same as last month. I don't want to live next year the same as I lived last year. I think there is always opportunity and potential for God to break in and change us forever. I'm believing that this weekend will be a weekend of encounter. That it will be a weekend of God breaking into our lives. So that when the weekend has come and it's gone, it leaves us. Well, it leaves us devastated. It leaves us not the same people. Our values have changed. Our principles have changed. Our walk before Him is different. I love the presence of God. I want to tell you that I'm hungry. I want to tell you I'm thirsty. I'm desperate. But even when I'm saying that, I believe I could be more hungry. I believe it's possible that I could thirst more and that I could desire Him more. And I'm praying that God will do something in our hearts whereby we cry out to Him in a way that well, we're satisfied to a limit, but we're just not satisfied. That the cry would go on and go on and go on. I'm here carrying a message that God likes us. He likes us so much that He wants to be with us. He wants you to be with Him. It's good to come to church. It's good to worship. It's good to be a member of a church. It's good to be part of a vibrant community such as this. But nothing beats our personal walk with Him. If I was to ask you that question, do you think there's room for improvement? I'm sure that all of us would agree. Yeah, there's room for improvement. There's still room, Lord, for me to come closer. There's still opportunity for me to know You more and for You to know me. For 3.5 years, we did night and day prayer. The Lord gave me He gives me buildings. Isn't that a good grace that, you know, every pastor should have one. Pastor, I'm going to pray for you that, yeah. Yeah. I've heard some of your story, you know. And I'd like 10 acres of land. If there was 10 acres of land in England to have, I'd like 10 acres. You know, we have 60 million people living in a bit of land that big. And so the land is not, you know, it's at a premium. But every now and again, the Lord just surprises me. And as well as being given the 10-story office block, the Lord put in my hands a derelict Wesleyan chapel. That might mean nothing to you, but Methodism was huge in England, of course, at the time of John and Charles Wesley. And so we have Methodist churches everywhere. And in Sunderland, in this particular area of Sunderland, there's one for the poor and one for the middle and upper class. So I got the poor one. And it was derelict and it had been empty for about 7 years, and only pigeons lived there. That was it. A few rats and mice. And we're sitting at a stoplight in the car, and I'm driving, and I stop at the red, and my wife looks at it and says, you know, Ken, you need to buy that building. And I looked at it, and I said, why would I buy that building? And she says, well, I don't know, but I just feel so strong. The Lord wants you to buy it. She says, why don't you inquire if it's for sale? So I did inquire. And the real estate guy said, I'm sorry, it's sold. It's just about to be handed over to somebody else. So I told my wife that. And I said, you know, Lois, I checked with the real estate guy and he said it's sold. And she looked at me and she said, did you ask him if it's really sold? Now, that has to be a woman thing right there. See, that has to be a bit in the brain that women have that men just don't have. You see, a guy would go and he says, it's sold, so it's sold. But a woman has this little space, you know, which is deficient in some kind of areas and yet powerful as well. And the deficiency is logic. You know, that's it. But the powerful side of it is they won't take no for an answer. And so I says, you know, Lois, I didn't ask him if it had been really sold because the guy told me it had been sold. Period. She said, well, I think you should ask him if it was really sold. Has it been really sold? And she says, Ken, it's very important that you say to him, is it really sold? So anyway, I asked one of my staff members to do it because, you know, it's just like, I'm just totally embarrassed. But I did say to him, I says, listen, when you phone up the guy, he'll tell you it's sold, but then say to him, is it really sold? He comes back to me and he says, Pastor, I did it. And I said, yeah. He says, well, you won't believe this. When I asked him if it was really sold, he says, well, actually, it's sold, but it's not really sold. I says, how can a thing be sold and not really sold? He says, well, it's sold, but they haven't signed for it. So it's not really sold. So now I'm phoning him up. I says, okay, what's the deal here? What's going on? He says, well, we have a group that want it. And they've got planning permission to change it and everything else. But they haven't signed. I said, so does that mean we can come in? He says, yeah, come in for it. And so I found out that it was a Muslim group that wanted it as a Muslim family center, but that there would be some prayers, obviously prayers, three times a day going on in there. And they had permission for the pews to be removed and for prayer mats to go down. And I said, okay, we're the church. So we'll just have the building because that's a church. We're the church. So I guess it's ours. We'll give you the asking price. He says, no, it doesn't work like that anymore. He said, you know, you're going to have to kind of, you know, put bids in. And he says, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll put a closed bid in. 12 noon, my office, and we'll open the bids, and then the highest bid will get the building. That night, my wife had a dream, and in the dream, she saw this whole thing being played out, and she heard them talking and saying, the church is going to bid this amount. If we bid £1,000 more, we'll get the building. She says, this is the figure we put down. And we did that. And we were so confident we would get this building that I just sent down a staff member. But when he got there, there's six of them, all dressed up. And he goes in like he's just our finance guy, you know. He just does the books. And he's there with his little closed bid. And they said, okay, we'll open the church first. And he said, as soon as our figure was read out, their faces dropped. When they opened their envelope, we were £1,000 more exactly than them. And we got the building. Thank you, Jesus. Now, when I say that the Lord gave me that building, we already had the money, you know, because I had to sell the building to God TV because our charity commissioners wouldn't let me just give it because I'd renovated it with public money. So I had to sell them at a low cost. So I had the money in the bank to buy it. And the Lord says, I want my house to be a house of prayer for all nations. So in 2004, in April, we started Night and Day Prayer and we went for 3.5 years. Every minute of every day, even Christmas Day, even Mother's Day, which is a bigger miracle, we prayed. Never stopped crying for revival, crying for the presence of God, crying for God to move. I don't know what America's like, not really. I don't live here, you guys do. But pray for Britain. We're 7% now church attendance, and that includes Catholics and any other religion. We're 3% and dropping of evangelical, charismatic, Pentecostal church attendance. Islam is growing faster than the church. We have now towns and cities that are no-go areas unless you're Islamic. We have over 50% of single-parent families or families just living together. Over 50%. We're a godless, heathen nation. No longer now will church growth do it. If we had a big church on the corner of every street, Britain would still live as it's living right now. We need revival. We need God to move in a way like he has never moved before. Only revival will save us. A revival like Wesley had, that took us from the brink of revolution, similar to the French at that time. We need revival like they had in Wales, with Evan Roberts, like they had in the Hebrides, with Duncan Campbell. We need the Spirit of God to come with conviction, a conviction that begins with the church, that God would cause us to repent. And we just cried and cried and cried to God for 3.5 years and never stopped. But in the end, we had to stop because we were tired. We were worn out. But I have a friend in Kansas City. You might know him. He's called Mike Bickle, and he has a 24-hour house of prayer. It's called IHOP. They have a university and all kinds of things. Just prior to coming here, I went down to see him and spent 4 days praying. And I realized that what we needed was not just prayer, but we needed to worship God 24/7. We needed to adore him. We needed to gaze upon him. We needed to fall in love with the Lamb and not just petition God to move by his hand, but actually to gaze upon his face. And so for 4 days, I just gazed on him. And I had a 3-hour meeting with Mike, and I said, Mike, help me. I want to open up the house of prayer again, but this time I want to start and not finish. I feel like I failed. Because the Moravians went on for 100 years. And I would tell my people, look, the Moravians did it. We'll do it. They've done it once, so we can do it. He says, no, listen, 3.5 years of going night and day without music is a miracle. It's incredible. And he says, but that was your down payment for a house of prayer 24/7 until Jesus comes. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to just spend time in the presence of God? Why wouldn't you want to do other stuff? Why wouldn't you want to live a normal life? Well, when he's captured your heart, you can't do anything else. When he's the most precious thing in your whole life. When just to gaze at him is life itself. When he's touching your life and he breaks your heart and it's like that song, you know, my heart wants to wander. And the biggest job in your life is to pull it back in. Just keep pulling it back. You know, one of my faith heroes is Andrew Murray, the great South African missionary. Do you know, they say in South Africa, there isn't a town or a village that does not have something that they can point to that was started and established by Andrew Murray. And he says this, he said, you know, he says, I'd like to define for you a backslidden state. And you might think, well, that's when you go back into the world. That's when you go back into sin. But he says, it's the moment your heart doesn't pulsate with his presence, you're already backslidden. I'm backslidden all the time by that definition. But I'm saying, Lord, please help me. Please help me. Exodus 33 says, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. For I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Here's a promise to Moses. A promise that God says, look, I've covenanted. I have promised a land. I promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, and I promised it to Jacob. It's a good land. It's your promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And you know the story, right? When Moses sends the spies into the promised land, they come back with that report. It truly is a land flowing with milk and honey. And look, here is some of its fruit. And they brought back a bunch of grapes that could only be carried by two men with a staff on their shoulders. And the grapes suspended by, with the staff on the staff. They concluded that this is a great land. It's all that God had promised. And they brought out of the promised land the fruit of it. But you know, the company of those that were the children of Israel, particularly the other 10 spies, said, it's true, but we are not able to go and possess it. We're not able. It's because there are giants in the land. They're huge. And we were grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in theirs. If we go in there, we will be slaughtered. We might as well go back to Egypt. We might as well go back to captivity rather than try and take and possess our promised land. But the Bible tells us they were two who would not, and they quieted the people. They settled them down and said, listen, all that God promised, it's right there, and we can do this. We can go in and we can possess our promised land. Look at the fruit. The fruit of the spies. The fruit brought out of the promised land. I've wondered about this. And I've wondered about men and women in history who have touched the promised land. Now, it's not now a piece of ground as it was here in the Old Testament. It's not Israel as we know it. It's not Canaan. The promised land is the kingdom of God and all that God wants to offer us here. His kingdom coming to earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our promised land. But it truly is a land flowing with milk and honey. And its fruit is huge. And God is asking each and every one of us to go in and to possess it. But there are giants in the land. Giants of compromise. Giants of apathy. Giants of scheduling. Giants of your calendar. Giants of your time restriction. Giants of our own plans. Giants of our own desires. Giants in relation to our own desire or lack of it. Giants of lack of thirst and hunger. But the fruit is there. And every now and again, down through history, men and women have tapped into that promised land and brought to us the fruit. Even in my own city, you know, I come from Revival Town. Believe me, I do. It's called Sunderland. It's on the northeast coast of England. If you take a parallel line from it, you would come to Denmark on the top of Germany. See, I told you you would learn something tonight. It's 1.5 hours from the Scottish border. Celtic monks in Ireland left as missionaries and went to an island known as Iona on the west coast of Scotland. Established a monastic community there. Lived in the presence of God. Then some of them decided that they would leave the island and come across Scotland. And they came down and they settled on the northeast coast of England. And there they inhabited an area and an island in particular called Lindisfarne. It's actually nicknamed Holy Island. Still exists now. And they built a monastery and they built their community. And there were incredible men and women who came out of that. One in particular was a Celtic saint by the name of Saint Cuthbert. Powerful in God. Every now and again, the Holy Spirit would say to him, go into all the towns and villages, go into this one, go into that one, and heal every person who was sick, and he would heal them all. Not one would be left sick. You see, they went into the kingdom, and they exhibited to us fruit, and it was good fruit. It was huge. Cuthbert's nickname was Fire of the North. Well, he's dead now, long dead. So I decided that would be my nickname because I'm from there. So I'll be Fire of the North. My Pentecostal, you know, I'm, as Pastor Glenn was saying, I'm Pentecostal. I'm Assemblies of God. And my wife is a pastor's kid and she grew up in all of this. And our Pentecostal forefathers would come and stay in her home preaching for her dad. And she said they had these big booming voices. And when they ever met their dad, they would just have one question. And the question wasn't, how are you doing? How's the weather? How's the church? Are you getting anybody saved? It would be one question. And it was this. Are you burning? That was all it was. Are you burning? And when they wrote to each other, not via email now, okay, snail mail back then. And they would sign it KOF, keep on fire. To them, the fire of God was the most important thing, the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you had that, then you had everything. The turn of the century, an Anglican priest in Sunderland looked at his parish, which was in desperate need. Drunkenness, child abuse, violence, poverty, squalor. But something was happening in Wales that had previously had happened and started in Azusa Street. It's the same move. And so he went to Wales and he stood on Evan Roberts' platform in a place called Tony Pandy. It's a funny name there, isn't it? And he looked and he saw what God was doing and he concluded, this is the answer to my parish. And he came back to Sunderland and he heard that something was beginning to break out around a man called Thomas Barrett, an Englishman living in Oslo, Norway. And he wrote to him and he says, will you come to Sunderland and will you bring the blessing here? To his amazement, Barrett wrote back and said, yes. He got on a boat and sailed right into Newcastle, the town 12 miles north of Sunderland. And he came and he started meetings in All Saints Church Hall. The bishop at the time wouldn't allow it in the church itself, but he said that the minister could have them in the church hall. And he had these meetings and the fire fell. There's a plaque outside of it. And it says in 1908, when the fire of the Lord fell, it burnt up the debt. They had a debt on the roof of their church building. Nobody could pay for it because they were so poor. But when the fire of the Lord fell, it burnt up the debt. Pastor Glenn, that which you need financially will correlate identical with the presence and the power and the fire of God that will fall in this place. As you move in the power of the Spirit, as you begin to sense His presence coming, as it increases, so will financial provision. And you will be able to testify in days to come, in years to come, when people say, how did you do this? How did you raise such a vast amount of money? You will actually testify, just as Alexander Boddy testified, when the fire of the Lord fell, it burnt up the debt. Ha! Ha ha! Who? Ha ha ha. Who? Oh, we could just park there, couldn't we? Whoa. Wigglesworth came. Have you heard of him, Smith Wigglesworth? He came all the way from Bradford to that revival in Sunderland. You know, he couldn't preach. He couldn't even read or write, really. He was a Bradford plumber. That's the town he came from. And, you know, he would gather children for the Sunday school. Say he had a horse and cart, and he would put kids on his cart, and he would bring them to Sunday school, and he'd teach the kids. His wife, Polly, was the preacher. And she would preach fire, like fiery preacher. Anyway, he comes up to Sunderland because he wants the power of God. He wants the fire of God that's fallen at that time. And he sits in the meetings and he's had a good week. He actually stays overnight in the Salvation Army Hall, a road called Roker Avenue. These are all familiar names to me. They're all still there. I told you I came from Revival Town. And he's leaving those meetings and he's going home, but he hasn't received the fire. So he calls in at the parsonage and he knocks on the door and the vicar isn't in, the minister, but his wife is. And he says to her, Mrs. Boddy, I have had a great week, but I haven't received what I came for. Will you pray for me one more time? And so she invited him in and he knelt there in the parlor. Does that mean anything to you? Yeah, you know what I mean, right? In the parlor. Is that, it's an American word, is it? Oh, good. We probably got it off you. Okay. So he kneels in the parlor and she puts her hand on his head. And these are his words, not mine. When she put her hands on his head, the fire of God fell and started to move from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. When it came back up, he spoke in tongues. As that was happening, he caught a vision of Christ on the cross. And every trace of known sin was burned up in that moment. And the legend began. One prayer from a hungry heart, from a little soul. A little Bradford soul who a lot would have written off because he was already in his 50s. There's still time. Still time. Ha ha. When he went back to Bradford, he said to his wife, I'm preaching tonight. She said, you can't preach. You can't preach. You cry. You run off the platform. You're emotional. He says, I'm preaching tonight. Watch this space. And he preached and she's sitting there. And she said, is this my husband? Is this the same man that went to Sunderland? And came back like this. Documented 13 people raised from the dead. One of them was Polly herself. And she wasn't happy. She wasn't happy that she got raised from the dead. I mean, you would think somebody would be grateful, you know? It's like, I just prayed and raised you from the dead. She said, oh, Smith, let me go. Let me go. No, I need to be with the Lord. He'll be all right. You know, he had the authority to keep her or to let her go. Isn't that amazing? And he let her go back into the presence of God. 13 documented resurrections. Apart from the thousands and thousands and thousands of healings. One prayer from a hungry soul. Are you hearing something? You see, they just went into the promised land and they came back with fruit. But you know what's happened? We thought it was just for the spies. We thought it was just for them. We thought it was for Wigglesworth and Kuhlman and Oral Roberts, Jack Coe. We thought it was for those Voice of Healing guys and latterly people like Benny Hinn and the like. But, you know, they're just the spies, really, who are going into the promised land. But, you know, what they're doing is exhibiting fruit so that you and I can say, surely this is a good land. Surely we can go in and inhabit. We can overcome the giants of doubt. We can overcome the giants of fear. We can overcome the giants of indifference and apathy and lethargy and indifference. We can overcome the giants of our soul. And surely we can possess the promised land. Because it wasn't just for them. They were just mere spies that had been sent by God to bring out the fruit. One quick one and then I'm going to just wrap this up a little bit. You'll have to come tomorrow because I haven't even got started yet. Okay. Just make your mind up right now. It might be Mother's Day, but I planted a church in Sunderland, not really appreciating a lot of this. 30-year-olds, my wife and I, we had 100 people that we built up from a little small house group. And now we were ready to plant a church with these people. And I thought that's what God wanted to do. Just give this little couple a nice experience of church life, of leadership. I was just come out of the police service. I was a CSI investigator, crime scene investigator. Nothing like you see on the TV. It is nothing like that, I want to tell you. And then I went into uniform and then I ended up as a detective and CID without a gun. Yeah, that was risky. And then the Lord called me into ministry. So we're there just, and then we just built the church and God gave us some land and we built the church and people were added to us. And you think, wow, this is going to be great. We'll just build a bigger one and that. But, you know, God just doesn't want church growth. He wants your city. Because he wants to give it to his son because he asked for it. You see in Acts in Psalm 2 when Jesus asks for the nations of the world, I believe he named them. I believe he said, and Father, give me the United Kingdom. Great Britain. And he's asked and been given the United States of America. It's much bigger than us, it's much bigger than our church. If this was just harvest time getting bigger and getting more facility, then all it would be a few spies going and getting some fruit. But that fruit that we bring out of the kingdom is for them. It's for Connecticut. I mean, forgive me if I don't know. I think I'm in Connecticut. And somebody told me if I walk too far, I'll be in New York, you know. But yeah, just there, yeah. So you know, I know what basic area I'm at, you know, just roughly. But it's like the Lord wants this. He wants this. He wants everybody. And so Lois and I are just building a little church, hoping it'll get bigger when the fire falls. The same fire that fell on Alexander Boddy, the same fire that fell on Wigglesworth, the same fire that was in our Pentecostal AOG, Assemblies of God, pastors of old, was falling on us now. See, God says to Moses, I'll wipe them all out, but I won't go with you. You know, he was given him possession. He was given him land. He was given him battles already won. I'll just send one angel before you and that'll do the job. He'll do the job. He was actually given him everything. He was given him everything a church pastor would want. He was given him everything that church members would want. Well, we're going to get a bigger facility. We're going to get more land. We're going to get more seats in the auditorium so that more people can come. And you know, a lot of people settle for that. Because God will give you the desire of your heart if that's what your desire is. Because that's part of his covenant blessing to us. But you know, Moses couldn't settle with that. And he says to him later on in the script, in the text, he says, well, that's fine, Lord. That's good. But I'm rejecting it. Because if your presence doesn't go with us, then I'm not going. Now that's amazing to me. That God was offering all of that. And it would be all that a lot of guys and would want who are in ministry. It's a lot of what church members would want and desire. But Moses turns around and says, okay, fine. But unless your presence is with us, I ain't having it. I'm not having it. Now put yourself in his position. I'm going to give you 20 acres. I'm going to give you a 5,000-seater church. I'm going to wipe out all opposition. I'm going to turn the hearts of the town council. I'm going to move on the hearts of rich people and they're going to give you the money and everything. Could you resist that for the presence of God? Because that's what it comes down to. Because he did. I won't go. I won't go. Unless your presence goes with me. And then when you've got the presence, you know, then you want the glory. Because, you know, it just, all that does is just stir something else. Show me your glory. And it says something about one of those spies that went out. It shows you something of why he felt he could occupy. Because it says Joshua just stayed around the tent where the presence was. He just stayed there. Because that's what he wanted more than anything. Yeah, one Sunday morning, I'm behind my pulpit and the fire falls. And I said to the folk, if you want me to pray with you this morning, if you want some of this, come and get it. Stampede. We were there till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We prayed for people all over the world for the next 3.5 years, every day, except a Monday. When you've lived through that, only the presence will satisfy. Dan, if you're here, thanks. And I'm going to pray for you right now, because it's what I do. I've been doing it for 18 years. I'm going to pray that something will seize your heart. That even if it's good, even if it's the desire of your heart that you've longed for, you'll reject it for the presence of God. I say Mike Bickle, do you know who I'm talking about in Kansas City? The International House of Prayer. Do you know, in order to build that house of prayer, Mike gave away a 5,000 strong church, its building and everything. Show me a man that would do that. There, you can count them on one hand, I guess. But that's what God wants from us. That ability to say to God, I will not go without your presence. The reason why I hesitated there was another scripture came into mind, and it was Jacob wrestling with God all night, where God says to Jacob, let go, Jacob. And he says, no, I won't let go until you bless me. Now, that wasn't more camels, goats, sheep. That wasn't more maidservants, men servants. That wasn't more silver and gold, garments, tents. The guy was the richest man on planet Earth then. It couldn't be, I want more of this. See, that kind of blessing is not give me a bigger car. Give me an increase in my wage check. Give me promotion. Give me a better house. No. That's a byproduct of I won't let go until you bless me with you. With you, Lord. With your presence. Can you stand to your feet? Now, as the weekend goes on, tomorrow at least, I'm probably going to pray for some people, lay hands on them, prophesy. I don't have time for that tonight. It's another reason why you have to come back tomorrow. But I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that, and you know, this is not praying out of a position of pride. See, one of the things I like to pray is, Lord, will you put on them what you've put on me and more? I don't want you limited by my experience, but I do want you to have something that I have. That's what impartation is. Elijah said to Elisha, what do you want? He says, I want what's on you. It's all right. It's all right to desire that. But he says, I want more. At least double. And I'm praying that what's on me, God will put on you and more. At least double. That you'll know him. That you won't live next week the same as you lived last week. You won't live next month the same as you lived last month. That when you look at the next 5 years, they're not going to be like the last 5 years. That was a word for somebody right there. That was a word right there. You've looked at the last 5 years and they haven't been great. And I've heard you say to God, God, if the next 5 years are like the last, and I don't know if I want to really have them. I'm telling you right now, God tonight is going to break into that pattern and just break into it right now. Lift your hands. Would you do that for me? Lift your hands. Jesus. 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 I'm asking, Lord, for something just to grip us. Grip my heart. Grip my heart right now. Come on, pray this with me. Grip my heart. Right now, Lord. Take hold of my heart. And pull it towards you. Pull it in to you, Lord. I want to know your presence. I want to know it. Take it. More. More. Not for ministry. Not for ministry. Just for you. I want to gaze upon you. Does the Bible not say that the thoughts that God has for me, they can't be numbered? They can't be numbered. like the sand. They cannot be numbered. The thoughts that God has for me. More, 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 more. All that's on me. Put on her and more. Put on her and more. Lord, from this moment on, disturb her sleep. Lord, come upon her in such a way like she has never known before. Jesus, holy, 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 holy. More, more, more. I want you to release your heart to him right now. I can't get round everybody, but listen, I want you to feel the pull of your heart. Just visualize that. Feel it. Feel your heart now. Visualize your heart. Feel it being pulled. Don't resist it. Don't resist it. Let it be pulled now. Ah! Let it be pulled right now. Towards him. Ah! Towards him. That I might know him. That I might know him. That I may lay hold of that. For which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Come on. There it is. There it is. There it is. Never the same, says the Lord. I'm reversing. I'm reversing. I'm breaking in tonight. Yeah, I'm taking hold of that situation. I'm taking hold of that relationship, says the Lord. I know that you desire me and the relationship with me far above. But I'm taking care of that. Don't worry. I'm taking care of it, says the Lord. So that you can seek my face. So that you can do what you desire to do. Huh? You don't have to do anything. Jesus. Jesus. All that's on me. Put on her and more. Ha ha. Ha ha. Reverse it now. Reverse it now. Ha. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My God, my God, my God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Pastor. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, just worship him. Just worship him. Come on, just love on him right now. We love you, Jesus. 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 Come on, just worship him. We love you, Jesus.